All right, as we began to look last week on in Galatians chapter 4, what we have come to realize and we looked at in this section is where Paul is challenging the Galatians to grow up in their faith and in their relationship with God. The Galatians Christians wanted to grow and they wanted to go forward with Christ. But they were going about it in the wrong way. And so what Paul does, Paul took three approaches in this section, and we looked at two of them on last week, as he sought to convince the Galatians that they didn't need the law. They didn't need legalism in order to grow up in the Christian life. And the first approach that we looked at was to explain their adoption. That was in verse number 1 through verse number 7. And we noticed how Paul explained three things. What we were children in bondage. What God did, he redeemed us and adopted us. What we are sons and heirs. And so we looked at those three things. And then we looked at the second approach. The second approach Paul took was to lament their regression. That's verse number 8 through verse number 11. Because many of the Galatians had been worshipers at the idol worshiping temple, and they had lived the immoral lifestyle that went along with those religions. And so we see how Paul had dealt with them. And so now we come to the third approach that Paul took, and that was to seek their affection, to seek their affection. And that's verse 12 through verse number 20. And so we have to understand that Paul was he was a wonderful spiritual father who knew how to balance rebuke and reassurance. So in these verses, Paul turned from correcting to embracing as he reminds the Galatians of their love for him and his love for them. And so in so many ways, I want you to know that the best ministry flows out of relationship. Let me say that again. The best ministry flows out of relationships, because ministry is about people. And Paul knew that. And so Paul reminds them of how he became like them. That is, he had given up the law and had lived like Gentile. And he wanted them to do the same. Then verse number 12, notice what he says in verse 12. He said, "Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all." In other words, you did me no wrong. And so Paul reminded them about their past relationship, because at one point, they had loved Paul so much that they had been willing to sacrifice anything for Paul. But the Judaizers had come in and stolen their affection for Paul. So Paul reminded them that it was because of some illness that he initially came to them and shared the gospel with them. In verse 13, he says, "You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at first." We all wish that we knew about Paul's ailment. We assume that this is the thorn in the flesh that Paul described in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But we don't know that. Whatever it was, it must have made Paul somewhat repulsive in appearance, because he commends the Galatians for the way they received him in spite of the way that he looked. In verse 14, he says, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despise not, nor reject it, but receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. So Paul wants to know, listen, what has happened to all of that love? And so of course, Paul knew what had happened. The Judaizers had come in and stolen their hearts. So Paul is saying, listen, my feelings for you haven't changed. Why have your feelings for me changed? And then what Paul does, Paul asks them a critical question. In verse number 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? When they liked his message, they treated him like an angel. But when he said things they didn't want to hear, they turned on him. When he rebuked them for leaving the gospel, they grew cold as ice toward him. Isn't that what's happening today in the Lord's church? Even though every church leader knows it's going to happen, it always hurts when people turn on us and leave us. Well, why is that? Because people can be so fickle. One minute, they love you, and the next minute, they don't. And sometimes it's because we may have neglected them or done something that we should have done differently. But listen to this, many times it's because we haven't done what they wanted us to do, or that we confronted them with something that they didn't want to face. Every shepherd learns sooner or later that if you work with sheep, you're going to get bitten. That's a fact. So we have to learn how to have tough skin. You got to learn to stand up for what is right. And so Paul, he didn't bite his tongue. He said, listen, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And so what Paul then does is that Paul then contrasts his sincere concern for the Galatians and the right kind of ministry he conducted with the wrong motives and ministries of the Judaizers. Look at verse 17 and 18. He says, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. So what Paul does is that Paul tried to point people to Jesus. The Judaizers just tried to draw people to themselves. Don't we find that in the church today? Those point to Jesus, those who try to point people to themselves. And so the test of spiritual leaders is to get people to love and follow Christ. That's the task of leaders, is to get people to love and follow Christ, not to promote himself and his ministry, but it's to get people to follow Christ, to get people to love Christ. And so Paul told them the truth. The Judaizers told them lies. Now, in Proverbs 27 and verse 6, Proverbs 27 and verse 6, notice these words. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The Judaizers were into flattery and made much of the Galatians, but for no good purpose. It was for selfish reasons. So Paul presents himself as a spiritual parent in great pain for his spiritual children. Notice what he says in verse 19. He says again, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Now, Paul rightly considered himself to be a father to the Galatians, but yet this challenge has made him feel as if he must bring them to Jesus all over again. He said, for whom I labor. Paul knew that his work of forming Christ in them was not complete until they stayed in a place of trusting Jesus. So the idea of Christ is formed in you is similar to the idea of Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Let's look at what he says. He says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, he says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, it would be wrong for Paul to seek to form himself in the Galatians, but he was right to seek to form Christ in them. But he wished that he could be there with them in person. Why? Because Paul was still in prison. And so Paul said, I wish I could be there with you. And so what we find as we look, as we conclude this section of verse 1 through verse 20, I want to begin to just ask you some questions that I want you to think about, because it's important when I talk about this that when we get into verse 21 through the end of the chapter, you're going to see why the questions I'm asking you, why is it important? Because Paul is going to make some points in verse 21 through verse number 30 to the end of the chapter. So let me encourage you to ask yourself, number one, ask yourself this: what am I trusting in for my salvation? What am I trusting in for my salvation? Am I really basing my salvation on what Christ has done for me, rather than on what I do for him? So the first question to consider is, what am I trusting in for my salvation? The second question is, am I really experiencing my redemption and adoption? Am I really experiencing my redemption and adoption? In other words, am I really set free? Do I really have an Abba Father relationship with God? So the first question is, what am I trusting in for my salvation? The second question is, am I really experiencing my redemption and adoption? The third question that is about dealing with our motives and our goals in ministry. And that is, am I helping others grow up in Christ? Am I helping others grow up in Christ? Am I helping them to depend on God? Am I helping them to depend on God? Am I doing everything for God's glory? Am I doing everything for God's glory? So the first question, what am I trusting in for my salvation? The second question, am I really experiencing my redemption and adoption? The third question is, am I helping others grow up in Christ? But then there is the final question that you need to ask. Am I willing to hear the truth even when I don't like it? Am I willing to hear the truth even when I don't like it? Am I willing to tell the truth to others who might not hear, want to hear it? So you need to look at these questions. Again, what am I trusting in for my salvation? Am I really experiencing my redemption and adoption? Am I helping others grow up in Christ? Am I willing to hear the truth even when I don't like it? The reason I ask you to consider these questions is because in verse 21 through verse 31, what Paul begins to do is that Paul tells the tale of two mothers to illustrate two different paths that people take in trying to find salvation. Paul took the familiar story of Hagar and Sarah, whose sons are Ishmael and Isaac, respectively, and drew from it basic truths about the Christian's relationship to the law of Moses. And so the event described actually happened, but Paul uses them as an allegory. What I mean is, it's a narrative that has a deeper meaning behind it. So we're going to see what Paul begins to do. I'm just laying the foundation tonight, and I'm going to have you to go back and read that. But I'm just laying just the groundwork of what we're going to be looking at, Lord's willing, on next Wednesday. So in an allegory, persons and actions represent hidden meanings. so that the narrative can be read on two levels, the literal and the symbolic. And so Paul's use of this story is from Genesis, is as an allegory. It does not give us license to find hidden meanings in all the events of the Old Testament. What do you mean? If we take that approach to the Bible, we can make it mean almost anything we want. See, this is the way that false teachings arise. They make the scripture to be what they want it to be. All right? So the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to employ this Old Testament story to teach a New Testament truth through this allegory. But we must not take such liberties on our own. So what that means? That we must always interpret the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. And where the New Testament gives us permission, we may search for hidden meanings. And we're going to have you to see that as we begin to look at our story on next week. And I hope you tune in to it. Because it's going to be very interesting on verse 21 through verse 23. And so how we're going to do this is we're going to approach our discussion by doing three things. Number one, by explaining the Old Testament story. That's what we're going to look at. We're going to explain the Old Testament story. The second thing we're going to do is explain the New Testament allegory. The third thing we're going to do is by making applications. So next week, Lord's willing, we're going to explain the Old Testament story to this by explaining the New Testament allegory and by making applications. So read the story carefully and see what you come up with as we discuss this on next week, the Lord's will. And so we're going to dismiss from this class, and we're going to give way to, first of all, our leaders to bring them in to offer up prayer. And then we will unmute everyone and ask for any prayer requests.